Hattie for 135 workshops, but there were only 9 time slots. So you couldn't go to all of them. And one of the ones I went to was called Technology and Theology, How to Reach the Next Generation. Technology and Theology, How to Reach the Next Generation. That's a pretty classy title, wouldn't you say? Kind of grabs you, for sure. Today is Veterans Day, not Memorial Day. On the 11th, of November, ...1918... 11 o'clock in the morning, was the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. An armistice, or a temporary cessation of hostilities, was declared between the Allied nations and Germany in World War I. A year later, in 1919, at 11 o'clock, there were parades and gatherings, and there was a brief pause in business and school activities to remember, to pay tribute . Today you can see red poppies being sold at tables in malls. Various nations in Europe and Canada have similar days that they commemorate the ending of the war. Historically, Armistice Day led into Veterans Day, and Veterans Day turned into Remembrance Day, and the government, the federal government, has given a national holiday for that particular remembrance. The states have their own say in that, and it's ironic that November 11th, 2018 is my 35th anniversary of my being saved. The war had ended. I surrendered. I trust and pray you've done the same. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I thought of a chapter that pays tribute historically . We call Hebrews chapter 11 the faith chapter, or the hall of fame, hall of faith. It might take an entire lifetime to understand what this chapter really is trying to say. It covers historically, basically, from the Old Testament to the present day. So it might be one of the most concise historical chapters found in the Bible. I'm just going to read a few names. We'll pray. And the title of my message this morning is Veterans Day and How It Parallels Church History. Veterans Day and How It Parallels Church History. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch. Verse 7. By faith, Noah. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Verse 11. Through faith, Sarah. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac. 21. By faith, Jacob. 22. By faith, Joseph. 23. By faith, Moses. 31. By faith, the harlot, Rahab. Verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Veterans Day and how it parallels church history. Let's pray. Lord, there are some in this room that have worn the uniform of the armed services. We applaud them, we commemorate them, we thank them for those that are believers in Christ. Lord, we have another uniform to wear. It's called the whole armor of God. And for those of you that decide and have purposed to wear that uniform today, I applaud you. I commend you. And if we were to read one more verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, there's an entire angelic host watching and applauding our spiritual efforts here and now. Lord, how I pray you'd use the Word of God and the Spirit of God to minister to us on this national holiday. But Lord, take it a step further, we pray. Make the spiritual application, I ask. For those that can't be with us, bless them and be with them. For those, Lord, that are here by divine appointment, I pray that you'd minister to them in a special way. Meet them, Lord, in their pain, their sorrow, perhaps their grief, maybe even confusion and anger, maybe in their loss. Be the guiding light, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a book in my office I was showing Mrs. Bailey. It's called Uncle Ben's Quote Book. It was before the age of the internet, when there were actually books. And this was a book of sayings and poems and illustrations. And it was invaluable. And I tell you about that book because a man who worked at North Star Christian Academy in Rochester, who's still alive, is a Medal of Honor winner. His name is Gary Bykirk. And he recommended the book to me. So I bought it. And in that book, there's something I'd like to read. It's called The Fate of the Apostles. So as we think about Veterans Day, not only do we remember the past, but we need to also acknowledge the present. So let me take a minute just to acknowledge the past. St. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city of Ethiopia. St. Mark expired at Alexandria after having been cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. St. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. John was put into a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterwards banished to Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Philip was hanged up against a pillar at Hierapolis in Phrygia. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross where he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death by the Jews at Salonika. And Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by the emperor Nero. There's a book that you can purchase. It's called The Trail of Blood. It's a pamphlet, a little booklet. It was published in 1931. It's a book by the American Baptist minister James Milton Carroll. It's really a collection of five sermons, lectures that he gave regarding the history of Baptist churches. The full title of the book is The Trail of Blood, Following the Christians Down Through the Centuries. I thought about how to, if possible, combine the secular and the sacred. How Veterans Day could be an illustration of our spiritual walk with God. We had mentioned apostles that were real men that lived real lives. If we look down through history and we think of individuals that have made a difference in our secular history, we could think of a number of individuals. So in a way, it's almost impossible to separate the sacred and the secular when it comes to discuss human history, because human history is about human beings that make up that history. When I think about America, for instance, I can't help but think about Washington, Jefferson, Madison, Webster, Hamilton, and we could start naming some names, Lincoln. When we think of world events, in the UK, I think of Churchill. We think of India, we could think of Gandhi and others. Where history, I don't want to say was turned, but God used men and women in the historical narrative to make a difference. Did he not? Sure. With that said, I decided to just take a moment, and certainly not to exclude perhaps some of the most important ladies historically. So I did a search like you might, and I looked for and found 11 women every Christian should know. I might not agree with the reasons why, but I'll give you the 11 that this particular author chose. iBelieve.com. Elizabeth Fry, 1780-1845, a champion for prison reform, advocating for more space, food, and clothing, and launching an education program. How many of you have ever heard of Elizabeth Fry? Come on, seriously, not anybody in this room? John. I believe there are little booklets like Christian publications companies that this woman was a prison reformer before there was anybody that was a prison reformer. She was a woman. Okay, we'll go to the next. Harriet Tubman, 1820-1913. To run away from a slave plantation is an act of bravery in itself, but Harriet did the unthinkable when she returned multiple times to lead 70 slaves to freedom and coordinate the escape of 50 more. Beside her famous role as the Moses of the Underground Railroad, served as a nurse, scout, spy in the Union Army during the Civil War. Catherine Booth. The wife of the man who started the Salvation Army. Okay. Fanny Crosby. We don't want to miss Fanny Crosby, do we? A child prodigy with an amazing memory and an ear for music. Fanny wrote more than 9,000 hymns, including the popular Blessed Assurance, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. She also memorized the 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and 4 Gospels by the time she was 10. And oh, by the way, she was blind. Amy Carmichael, couple. A single-minded woman, Amy set sail for Asia at the age of 26 and lived as a missionary to the Indians for the rest of her 83 years. Amy became Ama, mother, in Tamil, to hundreds of children rescued from temple prostitution, loving them as the children she never had. Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you have heard of her and her work with the Jews during the Holocaust of World War II. Mother Teresa. Her name has been around. Madeline L. Engle. Did I say that right? I'm sure I did not. Madeline never liked being called a Christian writer, even though her writing had significant theological undertones. The truth is that she wrestled with issues of faith and theology and didn't want to settle for pat answers. Madeline worked out the tension of living both with faith and with doubt through her writing. Many readers connected with her honest portrayals of suffering and hurt, as evidenced by her Newbery Medal-winning children's book, A Wrinkle in Time. How many of you have read that? Okay. Who's ever heard of Ruth Graham? Ruth had always wanted to be a missionary to Tibet, but her plan met serious resistance when she fell in love with Elizabeth Elliot. Though martyrdom was a very real possibility, Elizabeth didn't waver as her husband and 4 other missionaries flew away to tell a fierce Ecuadorian tribe about Christ. When the men were speared to death, Elizabeth was left a widow with a 10-month-old infant in a foreign country. Setting aside her grief, Elizabeth learned the tribe's language and moved to their village to live out Christ's message of love and forgiveness. Elizabeth worked first in Ecuador and later around the world to tell many that they are loved with an everlasting love. I can't pronounce this woman's last name. Sylvia Tarnakits. Tarnasariu. Behind the Iron Curtain of Communism, Sylvia led children's Sunday school classes by day and smuggled Bibles into Romania by night. With an unassuming smile and her good-natured charm, Sylvia deflected suspicion until she came face to face with the decision to deny her faith in Christ or face persecution. She chose Christ. Sylvia was imprisoned in a labor camp under the Ceausescu regime, suffered systematic brainwashing and degrading labor, but fighting to stay true to her first love. After her miraculous escape to the U.S., she traveled the world despite her debilitating illnesses and recurring cancers, encouraging men and women to live on fire for Jesus, no matter what the cost. Wow. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And Revelation chapter 3 are prophecies given to John the Apostle when he was in exile on the island of Patmos. He was 90 plus years old, some suggest maybe even older. And Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4 are unique in themselves, but chapter number 2 and chapter number 3 have often been called the church history timeline. What has happened to the church in a historical setting has been laid out in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 from a spiritual setting. So chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, if not read, understanding that this is an overlap of information, that this is a prophetical passage as well as a historical passage. This is a spiritual passage as well as a secular passage. Therefore, it's very unique in its presentation, and there are oodles and hoodles of information about these two chapters. Let me take briefly a moment to kind of talk about them, if I could. Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So, basically, this would be the church in Acts chapter number 20. That Paul started, this would be the church what we would call the book of Ephesians. So this church would be roughly around 33, depending upon where you pinpoint the ministry of Paul and when the church in Ephesus was begun. And biblical historians have this going to around 100 AD, which would be the end of the period of the apostles. So we would call the church of Ephesus maybe the first church, the church after Christ, led by Peter, Paul, the apostles, and so forth. Now, what happened during that period of time was the great fire of Rome in 64 AD, which was blamed on Christians. And because of that, Nero decided that he would persecute the believers. They would be killed in Colosseums. They would be killed by swords, by all kinds of things. They'd be eaten alive by lions and be used by candles. Wax would be poured over them and they'd be used as candles to light the way into Rome. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 8 says, "And unto the church, the angel of the church of Smyrna, write." So this is what we might call the persecuted church, somewhere between 100 AD and 313 AD. Why is that important? It wasn't important to me. History was my least favorite subject. I don't know about you. Soccer was my favorite subject. Eating was my probably second favorite subject. Lunch at school. Gym. Third favorite subject. Girls, fifth, you know. So my approach to education certainly had nothing to do with history. And the only time history ever made any sense to me, or I even cared about history, was after I was a Christian. And one of the first courses I took at our church institute was on church history. And I was blown away by what I didn't know. Scared me what I didn't know. And as a believer in Christ, you ought to be scared about what you don't know. Because if you were to read a typical church history book, you would read it from a particular slant. Obviously, because the writer, the publisher, the funder of this particular work has a particular worldview in mind. So the goal of writing that particular history book is not about presenting facts only. It's about influence, and it's about getting someone to perhaps believe your spin on this particular story or this particular time period. So here we have the Church of Smyrna from 100 AD to about 313. And at that particular time, this might be called the period of the early church led by Polycarp and other church leaders. How many of you have ever heard of the word Polycarp? Some of you have. If you've done any kind of reading about the church, you've heard of the word Polycarp. This was the age of the Roman Empire, again, to persecute Christians and to stop the progress of the gospel. There were about 10 major persecutions during this period of time. The first, the second, the third, I don't have to give you those, but I could also give you the names of the Roman emperors that were in charge of those. And the last persecution was between 303 and 313 AD from the Roman Empire. And again, there's information and names of people and so forth, but that was basically the end of that particular church age. And why do they say 313? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 12. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write." Pergamos in the Greek means married to the tower. What does that mean? That means pagan worship originated in Babylon, where the tower represented their rise to become gods. When the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, the Babylonian priests moved to Pergamos and established a place of satanic cult, idolatry, pagan worship with various customs and deities. Between 313 and 538 AD, these particular practices were, I want to use the word married, with the Roman church. The Roman Empire was collapsing, but the Roman church was expanding. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write." You won't believe this, but Thyatira means ruled by a woman. Ruled by a woman. I struggle because of the way I was born and raised religiously and spiritually when I sometimes have what I call religious conversations with some people. They're always talking about a particular individual who is now worshipped either on equal planes with Jesus or above Jesus. And she is the Queen of Heaven. And according to my Bible, she was never ever virgin, even though that particular church preaches that she was. So there is a lot of conflict and a lot of controversy when you look at history, religious history. Because religious history quickly went into secular history and political history and military history, where power and money and land and people and conquest ruled. So where do you find true biblical history? You have to really look for it, because it's usually tainted by whatever religious group is telling the story. That makes sense, right? That just makes sense. So here, in this period of Thyatira, you had religious groups that were trying to stay true to the gospel. Who has ever heard of the Waldensians? The Hussites. John Huss. The Wycliffes, by John Wycliffe, of course. Um, 538 through 1514. This is often called the Dark Ages. Historically, the Dark Ages. Why do you think that was so? Because the Bible at that time was being squashed, was being eliminated, was being burned. Wherever the Bible was, if it wasn't in the papal, the church's authority, it was being removed and eliminated. And those people that were translating the scriptures, trying to preserve it and trying to get into the language of the people, were being burned at the stake. John Huss, others. Pastor, why are you talking about church history on Veterans Day? Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we have a secular tribute. We have a spiritual tribute that gives us some amazing information. During this age and the next age, Papal Rome tortured and killed over 50 million people that they deemed were heretics. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Well, the word Sardis means escaping one, or to be recovered, or to come out. 1514 to 1798. If you know anything about 1514, you might be familiar with the name Martin Luther. Anybody ever remember that name, Martin Luther? Who's ever heard of the Huguenots? A few people have. During this period of time, William Tyndale produced the first English New Testament. Tyndale was burned at the stake, and his last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." His last words. 1611, you probably know what happened. The King James Bible was first published. John Calvin, Martin Luther, and others during that period of time were what we might call reformers. Some people called them Protestants. Unfortunately, if you were to ask the average Christian what the Reformation was all about, you probably wouldn't get much biblical information. You might get some historical information, for sure, but you might not get much biblical information. So we would call the Reformation period really a time of light. But yet during this particular time, there was persecution. In Spain, they think that over 225 people were murdered because of being Christians. You might be heard of Bloody Mary, 1555. 1572, have you ever heard of St. Bartholomew Day's Massacre? 100,000 Christians were murdered because they wouldn't baptize their infants. Ethnic cleansing of the Bible-believing Berrios, the people of the valleys of the Cottian Alps, 1655, 1700 Waldensians were slaughtered. And it's supposed that, as I said, 50 million Christians were perished, persecuted as the Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Bohemians, the Valdosians, the Wycliffes, and the Protestants. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write. Anybody know what the word Philadelphia means? Brotherly love. Yes. 1798 to 1866. Some call this the Great Awakening. Not only here, but the Great Awakening worldwide. Who are those people? Some people call it the open door. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Francis Asbury, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Charles Spurgeon. The light of the Philadelphian church age was bright, effective, burning around the world. The greatest missionary movement in the history of the world. Revelation chapter 3, the last church, verse 14. From 1866 to present. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Laodicea basically means the power of the people. Or, put in today's vernacular, I got my rights. Let's just read a few more passages of scripture there in the church of Laodicea, because this is where we live according to the Bible. And unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So God is speaking to the church during this period, not only physically located Laodicea, which was a province in the Middle East, but he's writing to the future church, which would be our church historically from 1866 to present. Verse 15, God says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. And maybe this is the worst part of the indictment of the contemporary church. I have need of nothing. If that's true, then we've basically factored God out of the equation. I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And you see, the things we buy are so cheap. I, as you were, moved by that video. Why was I moved by that video? Because of the generational presentation of that video. Grandpa was remembering Veterans Day the way it used to be. And he's in his vehicle with his contemporary grandkids, with their gadgets and their digital junk. And he's inside weeping, thinking, what in the world can we do with these kids? In a few short years, in one generation, this is going to be gone. They're going to miss this. They're going to lose it. And there they were, and you saw the movie theater surrounded by veterans, watching, being reminded what Veterans Day was about. And trust me, I wasn't in New York City on 9/11, but you were somewhere. I was at Prax Air in North Tonawanda. My family was in Kansas City. No, we had just moved to Rochester. I'm watching as you're watching. I was at work, as most of you were. And our lives changed. Everything stopped that day. But when it came over the radio, because I wasn't sure what to do. I was being paid. I was in Buffalo. I was working. But when I heard over the radio that the Canadians, that the Americans had shut the border down to Canada, the border was shut down. I said, okay, that tells me it's time to go home, to drive to Rochester and be with my family. I don't care what my job, what Prax Air said, I'm leaving. They shut down the border. Do you remember that moment? You see, we live in Disneyland. Most of the time, we live in Disneyland. Much of the world doesn't. They live in fear. They have basically nothing. They try to get by. They try to eke out an existence. I don't know where they get their food from. I don't know where they get their water from. I don't know how they stay hygienically healthy, if that's even possible, in some of the places in the world. Every day is a battle for life. And like I say, we're in Disneyland here. The world laughs at us. And what's a shame is those people that have been fighting for an existence, they finally come here, and you know what happens? Slowly, like the frog in the kettle, they warm up to the place of being boiled to death, like we are. Because we live in it. We can't see it. Because it's all around us. It's consuming us. What's consuming us? The culture. And all of the things. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're consuming us. Now, they have been consuming Christians ever, all along. But if you're fighting the government, if you're fighting enemies outside, if you're fighting to live, trust me, you're going to be on your hands and knees begging God for provision, for protection, and a lot of other things. But what do we beg God for? What do we beg God for? Very little. Very little. Unless we're in an emergency room or in a funeral home of some kind. Because most of life is just taken care of. Debit card, credit card, we're all good. Swipe it, we're good to go. When was the last time you had to beg God for gas? Beg God for a gallon of milk? It's been a long time. We've been there. You've been there. Cupboards are bare. Gather the kids around. What are we going to have for dinner? I don't know. There is a distinction, and I'd just like to end here. When you sign up for the military, you have a certain period of time. You're in, you get discharged, you're a lifer, maybe 20 years, 30, and you get your package, you get your retirement, whatever it is you military gives you. In the spiritual army, please let me remind you, there is no, what's it called? discharge from that war. The only time we get discharged is when we see him face to face. The battle continues. The battle never ends, Jane. You face a new enemy now, alone. Our kids face new enemies we didn't face. And we don't understand it. We're afraid by it. We repel from it. We don't try to understand what they're going through. And we have these Christian platitudes that we just throw at them, thinking that it's going to make any difference. We don't take the time to listen, to get down to their life. What's it like to be 5 years old and look at the world? Could you imagine being a teenager? Could you imagine being Prenda? Prenda, that's an interesting name. Preston and Kendra together. Prenda. Coin that. All of a sudden, there'll be a new Christmas stocking up there. Prenda. Teenagers today. Wow. So we're in a time of history. A lukewarm period where the power of our rights rules. Out of church, in church. And I could stake an awful lot of time to talk about the contemporary church. You're as familiar with it as I am, but look around. Building a contemporary church is not hard. All you have to do is compromise. I'm not saying that because of the size of our church. I'm saying that because it's fact. You ever been to Bill Stadium? What does it take to draw a crowd? Entertainment and beer. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. But if you lift up the cross, if you lift up Christ, and you magnify biblical worship, you will have few followers. Few. Because we're part of the Laodicean church. I got my rights. Feed me, entertain me. Make me feel good, and I'll come. Make me feel bad, I'm out of here. I feel bad enough at church. I mean, at work. I feel bad enough in my neighborhood. I feel bad enough at family reunions. I feel bad enough at nighttime. I don't want to go to church and feel bad. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's all about him. It's not about us. So historically, it's always been about him. It's his story. That's where the word history comes from. It's his story. So as we celebrate and commemorate those that have put on the uniform. I think of Stan that was here yesterday morning from men's meeting. One of the littlest men I've ever seen in my life. With his army stuff on. Reminded me again, we need to pay tribute, yes. But please understand, never forget, you're in the army of the King. The battle never stops. The only discharge is heaven. Isn't that good news? It's good news. It's good news. The only discharge is heaven. Let's pray. Lord, the parallels between a secular army and the spiritual army are so close and so valuable. But the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And the enemies, Lord, that we face are not people. They are powers and principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. God, we need direction and guidance and help. You have said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we've lost our way, He is the way. If you've been searching for truth, He is the truth. If you're looking for meaning in life, He has stated, I am life, eternal life. And I will give my life to whoever who wants it. Lord, we come to you today, taking a moment to remember and to thank those that have worn the uniform. The uniform of protection and security. The uniform that has given us our rights to free speech, to the exercise of religion. Those that have been protected by our Constitution, at least here in America. But Lord, there's a bigger picture than America. And there's certainly a broader historical picture we need to remember, and that's the purpose and the reason why the Son of God came. He came that He might live a perfect life, that He would lay down His perfect life as the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins that we were born with and the sins that we chose. No one in the history of the world has laid down their lives for the sins of others. To take His life again and resurrect Himself from the grave with the power of the resurrection. Only God can do that. And the only God that's done that is Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that 35 years ago I surrendered and submitted to that truth, that God had given me enough faith to draw me to the cross. I'm thankful for my wife and my children who hadn't been born yet, that, Lord, you saved me. You gave me a new father. You gave me a new family. You gave me a purpose and a cause. You healed me, recovered me. You gave me yourself. You preserved your word. And you placed me in a church family. As a song leader said, I'm eternally grateful for that. Maybe you're here this morning and you just want to take a moment, the privacy of your own seat, to thank God for the freedoms and the liberties we enjoy here and now. Maybe we have military in our family, maybe not. This would be an appropriate time to thank them for their sacrifice and their service. Maybe this would be a good time to consider where you're at spiritually. What uniform are you wearing? The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. Else you'll hate the one and love the other. God wants committed followers. So maybe it's time to take off the uniform of the world and to put back on the uniform of Christ. Put on the new man and walk in newness of spirit. Let me just make a few announcements if I could. Thank you for your attention. Kim, thanks for being here. Kevin, thanks for coming.